This is the Word of God found in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, all the verses, verses 1 through 10. 1 Thessalonians, verses 1, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. A Thessalonian is a person who lives in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And that is somewhat northwest of Athens. That's why this is the epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. He's writing to people, brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's in the Greek city of Thessalonica. And it's been sort of on my mind for a little while to preach in series again, so I'm hoping for the next few Sundays, unless my mind gets changed, to preach a chapter a Sunday through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And if you happen to notice what was in those 10 verses and what was not in them, one thing that was not in those 10 verses was a rebuke from the Lord to the church, nor an instruction for them to do anything. It was purely a greeting, a commendation, that is a compliment to the church, and encouragement. That's what's in there. You may say that's all that's in there. Brothers and sisters, that's a lot. Sometimes we need to just hear from the Lord, it's going to be all right, and you're doing all right. Now, there's sometimes we need to hear from the Lord, you're not doing right, and you need to change, and here's some things you need to take up. And as we go on, some of those are in this book. As a matter of fact, by the time you get to the end of this book in chapter 5, it's almost like bullet points. Do this, do that. It's not rebukes, it's just things for them to do. And those are important to know so that the church can continue to grow and continue to be commended from the Lord. It's almost like, you know, you cut that grass beautifully. Would you just lightly prune those hedges and would you edge that sidewalk? So, you know, there's an encouragement there. What you did was just right. Here's what remains to be done. And you'll see some of this in this book if the Lord blesses us to go on. But this first chapter is just greeting, encouragement, and commendation. And that happens a lot in the Scripture. If you go read what the Lord Jesus Christ says to the seven churches in Asia, in many cases he starts off with a commendation. I know your works and you're doing well at this. Here's some things you need to fix, or here's some challenges that you'll face and I'll be with you through them. One thing about the book of Thessalonians is we know how this church started. We covered it when we read the book of Acts, and I would just like to go back to Acts 17 and read the first several verses of that, because it tells you how this church came to be. In Acts chapter 17, starting with verse 1, we read this. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So that tells how the church at Thessalonica, the church of the Thessalonians, got started. Paul and Silas had been let out of jail in the northeastern Macedonian city of Philippi. They were in jail for helping this poor little girl who was afflicted with this spirit, and men were using her affliction in order to make money, and Paul, being moved by the Holy Spirit, set her free from that unclean spirit, and they were so mad they got him and Silas thrown in jail. And while they were in jail, the Lord sent an earthquake that didn't tumble the building down. It just opened the doors and broke the fetters. And the jailer there at Philippi came in, and he was afraid they were escaped. He was going to kill himself. And he was told by Paul, don't hurt yourself. We're still all here. And he asked what he must do in order to be saved. And the Apostle Paul told him to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that salvation wasn't unto eternal life, but it sure saved him from suicide and from feeling that he was contrary to the God who was able to open the prison. And so he did believe, and his household believed, and Paul went to his house. He took Paul to his house and treated their wounds and their stripes, and Paul baptized the folks that were there in his house, and so the church at Philippi was started. And then the next day, the city officials came to let them out, or told them that they were free. And Paul said, listen, they have wrongfully imprisoned us, and I'm a Roman citizen. If they want me to leave this town, they better come themselves as a sign that I'm innocent and release me themselves. And boy, they got worried then, hearing they had imprisoned a Roman citizen without a trial. And so they showed up and kind of begged him, would you please leave town? And so Paul and Silas went on their way from Philippi, went through Apollonia and Amphipolis, and they came to this Greek city of Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, this is how he usually dealt when he came to a city where there was a synagogue. He went in and met with the synagogue, and in their worship there, they would typically invite, if there's any brothers here that have something to say, you know, you're one of the Jewish brethren, then say something. And Paul would stand up and start telling them, the Messiah has come. And here's this Old Testament scripture and that Old Testament scripture and this Old Testament scripture, and he fulfilled them, and he fulfilled them in this amazing way that kept the law of God to a jot and a tittle. And then lo and behold, on Passover day, he went forward as a sacrifice unto God and was crucified to pay for our sins and wash them away in a way that all the bulls and goats sacrificed by the priest have never been able to do. He was our high priest, and he was sacrificed for us to pay for our sins, and he was laid in the grave after his death, and then he rose again on the third day. And here's some Old Testament scriptures that fulfills. And he got a mixed reaction when he would do this. Some of the folks were hearing that, and it just amazed them. Something touched them in their heart. They said, surely this is the Messiah. Greater than David, though he was the son of David. Greater than Abraham, though he was the son of Abraham. One who would not just free us from the dominion of the Romans, but would free us from sin and death. And by the sacrifice of the Son of God and the Son of Man, give us life everlasting. Surely the God who created the heavens and the earth has a freedom and a salvation like this in mind. And they believed. They believed, surely this one that this man's telling us about, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the promised Messiah. And they became disciples of Jesus Christ by following what the Apostle Paul believed. So they rejoiced in that. Now, not everybody took it this way. Some of them heard it and said, well, that sounds remarkable, but I don't know if I believe it yet or not. Court's still out. I'm going to have to consider these things a while. Some of them, on the other hand, didn't believe with joy, nor did they decide to consider it a while. Some of them got mad. Some of them watched the excitement and the wonder of the crowd, and then the crowd that showed up next week, and they thought, I don't like this at all. This man is telling about something that I don't believe. I don't like it. Telling us we're all sinners and we need salvation by grace, and that there's grace in this fellow, Jesus of Nazareth, when I've kept the law all my life and I'm doing it better than most folks, and I just don't like this message of Jesus Christ and grace and resurrection. And so instead of debating the matter scripturally, they just decided to stage a riot. And that's what they did. They got the city in an uproar. They made false accusations that Paul was turning the world upside down and telling people not to obey Caesar. And they would take them and use the force of law or some other kind of force. And this man Jason, who apparently was a believer, he had to post bail in order to go walk about free. And so after this uproar, after a few weeks of considering the gospel, they decided Paul has become a controversial figure. Let's continue to study what he's showed us. Let's continue to follow Jesus Christ that he's told us about. But for his safety as well as the peace of the city, let's ask him to go on. And he went to the next town, Berea. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us that the folks at Berea were not only good folks like the folks at Thessalonica, but they were even more noble. You know why? Because they were suspicious of preachers. They would listen to what Paul said. They received the word with all readiness of mind. But they weren't ready just to say, okay, that sounds good, I'm going to follow it. Nor were they ready, that sounds bad, I'm going to riot. They heard, they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether these things be so. Don't you wish we lived in a country like that, where folks would listen to one another's opinion, and then they would consider it and have that dialogue, and especially if they used the Bible as their basis for something being good or bad or right and wrong. Can you imagine what? Oh, there'd be debates. There'd be disagreements. But brothers and sisters, there'd be peace and there would be learning. And that's what happened in Berea when Paul arrived. So how long was Paul in Thessalonica? At least 3 weeks. He reasoned 3 Sabbath days. Well, I guess that'd be at the minimum 2 weeks. But he was there for 3 Sabbath days. And he was opening and alleging. That means he was revealing some things in the Old Testament and pointing to some signs and showing that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Some people really loved it. Some folks, they were holding out and still thinking about it. Some folks hated it and brought about violence. You see that in society today. A lot of folks, if they don't agree with you, they're ready to start violent action. You know, if you look at what's happened on a lot of college campuses, rather than listening to different points of view, they just decide, we're going to beat people up or burn structures down. That's a sad situation. How good it is when you can open and allege and reason, and especially if you can have some values in common. People that believe that the Bible is the Word of God ought to be able to disagree agreeably and come to the Word of God and discuss this. But this is how the church at Thessalonica started. Paul went into the synagogue. He reasoned with them 3 Sabbaths out of the Scripture. He opened and alleged and said that Jesus was the Christ. He preached about the atonement and the redemption, the resurrection from the dead, the fulfillment of Old Testament Scriptures, and there began a church. So how did that church go along after that? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians, God blessed them, and they were diligent in their service of God. Let's consider this, starting again with 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. By the way, Timotheus is just a kind of a Roman form of the name Timothy. So you can call the same person either Timothy, we'd say today, or Timotheus in those days. So Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, how is it that a church is in the Lord Jesus Christ or in God the Father? You probably already known that. But in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before God ever said, let there be light, he chose this vast number of people, and God the Father chose them in Jesus Christ. You say, well, why then is the church in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because those individuals are chosen in Jesus Christ. So they're in Christ by election, and now they're even in Christ by discipleship as well. Well, why is it they're in God the Father? Because the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father are one. If somebody's in Jesus Christ, they're in God the Father. If they're in Jesus Christ by God's choice before the foundation of the world in covenant grace, they're also in God the Father. And if a church by discipleship and election is in Jesus Christ, they're in God the Father. And that's what I like to and hope and think is true about Union Church. You are a church in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God the Father. Because God has chosen you by grace in his Son. And you, having experienced that grace and heard the gospel, have become believers and are in Jesus Christ not only by divine election, now you're also trying to follow in his teaching. And he is one with God the Father. He says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice grace and peace come from God the Father, and they come by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the source of grace, and they are the means of grace. Now I'll just tell you right here, we agreeably disagree with a lot of other Christians on that. Because a lot of other Christians believe that grace comes from God and the Lord Jesus Christ, but it comes by the gospel. That is, they believe that God is the source of grace and Jesus Christ is the source of grace, but that the means of grace is the preaching and the acceptance of the gospel. We don't believe that. We believe that God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ are the source of grace and that they are the means of grace. They are where grace comes from and they are how grace gets to you. And I can prove that this is the case if I go to the Gospel of John chapter 1. I believe it's verse 17 there. It says just that. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think about that. The law was given by Moses. Moses was the means by which the children of Israel got the law. He went up Mount Sinai. He came down with the law. But let me ask you this. Did the law come from Moses? The law came from whom? God. So God was the source of the law. But Moses was the means of the law. The law came from God, but the law was given by Moses. But then the next phrase says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So who was the source of grace and truth? God. Who is the means of grace and truth? That is, how does grace and truth get to you? By Jesus Christ. See why we disagree agreeably with so many of our Bible-believing brethren? We don't believe that the preaching of the gospel is the means of grace. We believe that God is the source of grace and that He's the means of grace. Well, what is the gospel then? It's the declaration of grace. That's telling you what you have gotten from God and by God in His grace. The gospel tells you what happened to you. It's publishing a finished work of God Himself. Then verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. The Apostle Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, they were thankful for that little church in Thessalonica, and they prayed for them a lot. Verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. The things they remembered was their faith, their love, and their hope. You remember another place in the Bible that talks about faith, hope, and charity, which is love? I never have noticed this until yesterday. I was listening to a preacher. He says the same thing that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It's the same three characteristics that are in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest of these is charity. We might say, and now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And all three of these were in that Thessalonian church. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Those three characteristics were there in that church. But I want you to notice something. When he mentioned faith and love and hope, listen what came before it. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. You know what work is? Work is work. It's being active. It's doing stuff. And labor of love. You know what labor is? It's work. And patience of hope. You know what patience is? It's long, untiring effort. So what he's remembering is, yes, there's a lot of faith, and there's a lot of love, and there's a lot of hope in this church, and it shows up in your deeds. It shows up in your work. You're a hard-working church, but it's not just a work to get credit from man. It's not just a work for the sake of activity. It's not just being busy. It's working because God's given you faith and the fruit of the Spirit abounds in love and your experience has brought you through tribulation to great hope. And we remember that and it does us good to think about it. Then in verse 4 and 5, He says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance." He says this, "Brothers and sisters at this church there in Thessalonica, I know you're elect of God. I know that God chose you before the foundation of the world." Somebody say, "Well, how do you know that, Paul? Were you there before the foundation of the world?" Certainly not. He wasn't. How does he know these people are elect? How does he know that they're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world? He said, "This is how I know." He said, "When I tried to preach the gospel to you, it wasn't just giving a good Bible lesson. It wasn't in word only. But when I tried to preach the gospel to you, it came in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And that wouldn't happen if you weren't chosen of God." You see, a Bible student that I guess is familiar with how to present information, I guess he can teach a Bible lesson anywhere. Teach it to a bunch of statues. But it won't come out and make a change in somebody's life unless that person is one of God's chosen, beloved little children. You know why? Because the gospel doesn't touch people that are not God's born-again elect. If they're not chosen of God, the very best presentation of Bible truth, given in the best oration and in the best diction and the best illustrations and the best examples and the best layout possible, won't have any life-changing power. Now, he says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power." Now, what is power when somebody preaches the gospel? It's not how loud they shout. It's not how much they move around and make a big show. Abraham Lincoln said, "When I hear a man preach the gospel, I like him to be as if he were fighting bees." Now, I'm having a hard time imagining that. But evidently, President Lincoln liked somebody to preach like this. You know, he just liked that. Brothers and sisters, that's not gospel power. It might keep you awake more. You know, you might just want to see what he hits next. But that's not gospel power. Gospel power is not how loud it is. It's not somebody chanting or shouting or stomping or waving their arms. That's not. Gospel power is when the Word of God touches the heart and changes a life. It's not when it touches a heart and causes somebody to be born again, because only God does that. It's when it touches the heart and it touches the mind, and it causes somebody that was discouraged and scared to be encouraged and strengthened. It's when somebody hears the word that's going in the wrong direction in their life, and it causes that godly sorrow that enables them to turn and go the right direction. It's when it touches a heart that's hardened in unforgiveness and bitterness and causes them to soften and forgive others as God has forgiven them. That's gospel power. And the Apostle Paul said, "Our preaching came to you that way. It didn't just come in word only. I didn't just give a Bible lesson from the Old Testament and see how it was fulfilled recently. But when I preached, it made a difference in your mind and in your heart." And that's the power. He says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost." That doesn't happen. The gospel doesn't come in power and change lives unless the Spirit of God is present blessing that. That's why I try to pray often and ask you to pray often, "Lord, give us your Holy Spirit." The Lord says that He, being a good Father, will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. So Paul said, "When I preached, it came in power and the Holy Ghost was there." The Word came and the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That is, when folks heard it, not only did it touch their heart and mind, and God was there, but they, something inside those folks knew, this is right. This is right. I don't know why I'm so sure. But something inside of me says, amen. That God surely is, that the Messiah is more than just another political leader. We've seen those come and we've seen those go. But this Messiah is one who has victory over death. And you know, my life, I'm so sick, I may not have much time here on earth, but I do believe that God loves me and gives me a life that's going to last forever in His presence. And I don't deserve it, but I believe I've got it. It came to me in much assurance. And Paul knew that the people there in Thessalonica were elect children of God because that's how the preaching went. He says, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So, you know what we were like. We were weak. We were just men. Our speech may not have been very good. We'd just gotten out of jail. You know what manner of men we were. But we weren't here to take your money. We weren't here just to build the following for ourselves. We were here out of love because we've got some good news for the elect children of God. And brothers and sisters, y'all must have been the elect children of God, because that's exactly how that good news came across. And so that's the manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. He said, you became followers of us and of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, don't become followers of men in any other way. Don't you follow preachers or political leaders or social leaders or entertainers or athletes. Don't you become fans of theirs unless something about them lines up with the personality of Jesus Christ and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Don't give yourself over to be a follower of any human being unless that human being is in some way or another following Jesus Christ. Now, you may find human beings in some ways they follow the Lord. Maybe they're kind and they're loving, and you say, I like that about them. I'm a fan of theirs. But in some ways they might not follow the Lord. They might deny the inspiration of Scripture, and something you say, I'm going to have to let them go there. I won't reject them entirely. There's some good in that person, and I appreciate that, and I'd like to emulate that. But here's the way they're not following Jesus Christ, and I'm not following them in that way. And that's the way the people at Thessalonica were. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The affliction was obvious. After a few weeks, they were getting riots in Thessalonica. Some of those folks were appearing in court. They were having to post bail. There was a lot of affliction. But they kept on believing and meeting and worshiping. So that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Macedonia is North Greece, Achaia is South Greece. You folks, with all your troubles, yet your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope was so great and so consistent that you really became examples to those who believed the word of Jesus Christ all over Greece, whether it was North Greece or South Greece. Folks were looking to y'all for examples. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Not only in North Greece and South Greece, but your faith was talked about beyond Greece. And we don't even need to tell you about evangelism. We don't need to speak anything to you. You folks were setting the example. And in your diligence, your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope, you were an example. And I didn't even have to tell you, I don't need to speak anything. Whatever you do, keep doing it. Keep doing it. You're good examples. To North Greece, South Greece, and parts beyond, you keep following the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 9 it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." That is, the folks in North Greece, South Greece, and beyond, they showed that when we came and started the church there, that was a work of God. It was just obvious by what happened. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Some of those folks there were Jews in the synagogue, and they needed to know how the scriptures had been fulfilled. But some of them were Greeks round about in the town, and they were pagan. You know, they would burn incense before a statue to Zeus or to Hera or to Ares or to Aphrodite or to, Apollo or some of these other. That's what. And when they began to hear what the Jews in the synagogue was hearing, that the Jewish religion had been fulfilled by this man that died as the friend of sinners and was giving everlasting life as a result of his sacrifice, then even these folks that, you know, here's all these gods and they're always playing around and they're playing games with men and they're selfish and they're petty and they have all these conflicts. Here we're hearing about a God that's three in one, a God that's love, a God that's consistent in truth, but he loves his people so much he came to earth as a man and laid down his life and then rose again from the dead the third day. That's the God we want. That one sounds like a real God to me. He doesn't sound like just a bigger, badder version of a human being. He doesn't just sound like some beautiful woman that has intrigues all through Olympus or some great Zeus here that just likes to throw his thunderbolts around. This sounds like a just and righteous and holy God whose mercy and grace is so great that he sent his only begotten Son to lay down his life to give me life and pay for my sins. That's the God I want. They turn from idols. They turn from pagan worship to serve the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, Paul didn't hold back. He preached judgment. God is going to come down, and he's going to raise the dead, both the wicked and the righteous. And the only righteous are those he's made righteous. And he's going to judge the world because of sin and because of cruelty to one another, because of wickedness. He's going to judge them. And there's going to be wrath that's due to the human race. But here's the good news. For those of you that long for mercy, for those of you that hunger and thirst for righteousness, that wrath of God has already been poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he paid for all your sins, and all of that wrath has already been expended on the cross for your sake. And so when God sees you on Judgment Day, not because you've been so good, not because you made the right choice, but just out of his grace, when he sees you on Judgment Day, then you're going to find that his wrath is not toward you, but he says, "Come into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," and that you have been delivered from the wrath to come because of the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a good message. Sure seemed good to those Greeks and Jews that were in Thessalonica. And it seemed so good, they said, "We want to keep hearing that. We want to keep living that. And so we will work in that faith, and we will labor in that hope, and we will be patient in hope. We'll be waiting for Jesus Christ who delivered us from the wrath to come." And while we're waiting, when we find somebody else whose heart is broken, we find somebody else who's longing for God, and we may not even know who they are, but we will tell them about Jesus Christ, and we'll make them welcome among us. We'll work at that. We'll work in our faith. We'll labor in our love. We'll be patient in our hope. We will be a place of welcome. We'll be a place of warmth. We'll be a group of folks that meet house to house. You know, probably not allowed to use the synagogue anymore. We'll meet in your house 1 week. We'll meet in our house the next week. We'll meet in so-and-so Philophilus's barn the following week. We'll meet there, but we'll invite folks and let them know they're welcome to be among us. How can we pray for you? How can we help you? Let us tell you about the one who died and rose again for you. Join us. As we sing these Hebrew psalms, you know, a lot of these fellows have grown up with these Hebrew music. I'm Greek. I'm just now learning it. But you know what? I like it. Boy, they're real. This man David, he told us some low spots. I've hit some low spots in my life, and so has this man. God delivered him through these low spots, and I believe God will deliver me through these low spots because I have felt His love. I've experienced His mercy. I know He's real, and I know He's coming back, and you're welcome among us. We're just trying to share the good news we have. We're trying to share our experience of God's love while we're waiting for the Son of God from heaven, the one who has delivered us from the wrath to come, and His name is Jesus Christ. God bless you.